Good morning, everybody. If you notice the title of the sermon up there, I did change it a little bit after I put on the board and sent out last night yesterday evening what the sermon title would be. It was going to be "It Is the Last Hour," and I thought, man, that would be seeming like I'm doing a sensationalist view of people to. But really, I just added just one little word there. It is still the last hour. And I think you will understand the meaning of that little addition of one word as we go through the word this morning. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. And for our visitors or those who may not have been here the past couple of weeks, I just want to remind everybody we're doing an expository series through 1 John. We have been in chapter 2 for a couple of weeks now, and we've been in 1 John itself since around the first of the year, and it's taken us that long to get this far along. And so doing, I want to just remind you, these verses are not up on the board, but I just want to remind you of John's purpose, his intent in this letter as directed by the Holy Spirit. And we find that at the front end of this letter and at the back end of this letter, kind of the book ends, as I said a few weeks ago, 1 John 1:4 says this, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." And then at the end of this letter, or near the end of this letter, 1 John 5:13, the apostle says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." So understanding that John's purpose, guided by the Holy Spirit, was to grasp these realities, that we may have joy in our salvation and true understanding and comprehension of our salvation, that it may be made full in our lives. And I know joy is seemingly a fleeting thing these days, but what the apostle says and the Holy Spirit gives is a joy that surpasses all human understanding, that is not fickle and is not affected by the winds of change that we face every day in the world who's constantly attacking those things. The believer can have a true joy, a true peace, and a true assurance of their eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this letter points us to proofs or tests of this reality. But it's not that we do these tests to gain these things, but these tests and these proofs are just that. They're proofs of our salvation and the work that the Lord has done within us. What Jesus has done, not what we have done. And it's a plea to cling to Him, and these other things will be present. From a pastoral perspective, this book reminds me of a glorious truth. It reminds me of a glorious truth that and believing and trusting in God's sovereignty and how He uses His Word to accomplish His task and His will in the lives of His people. I don't have to stand up and try to manipulate you or try to elicit an emotional response from you. I am called to open God's Word and share it with you and trust that God will do His work. Amen. And church, not that I am something special, but I pray that God would give us more men that is willing to just do that. Amen. I'm called to feed the sheep and to protect the sheep. That is the role. That is the purpose. That is the intent. God's Word, God's Spirit, God's power and purpose accomplishes all He has planned to do. God does that work. But I'm to share, I'm to explain His Word and trust that He will do His work. And this letter helps me understand that even more and more as I read through it and as I share it with you all. That said, this letter is immensely important for many reasons. We've seen the Apostle John continues to point out some key truths, some stark differences between the believer and the non-believer. He is black and white. There's no ambiguity in the language that John uses here. Amen. He's clear. And he's also clear that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle. We're in the midst, as we shared last week, of a world that hates Jesus, that hates the truth, that hates all these things, and therefore it will hate you if you are a follower of the one true God. We face opposition to the truth every day. We face temptations to sin every day. Believers, church, beloved, we need to grasp that we are aliens in this world. Our heavenly home, that's the citizenship that we hold. Amen. Am I proud and happy to be an American? You bet I am. Amen. I've served this country, as some of you have. I've been around the world. I've seen some of the atrocities. But this is not my home. It's my temporary home. We must keep that in focus. Much of what we've seen so far in this letter is the internal battle, the moral issues, and some doctrinal issues as well. But John, at this point, pivots a little bit. Actually, he started to pivot last week, talking about the world and the command there to not be like the world, not to love the world. But one of the real dangers we face then and now is false teachers. Those who twist and pervert the truth. Those who've had a shred of truth and add a lot of things around it that is not true. Jesus actually said that some of these folks will be so convincing and so charismatic and so much of a better speaker than I am, quite frankly, that they would lead even the elect away if it were possible. That's how powerful, strong, influential they will be. Not just the Antichrist, capital A, to come, but the spirit of Antichrist that has been present in the past 2,000 years. Amen. They're powerful, they're influential, they're deceitful, often mixing just enough truth with error, as I've already said. This is all around us, and we must be discerning. Discerning of the times, discerning of the people we're listening to, the people that we're watching. This all ties into last week's message as well, which you can go back and listen to if you feel the need to. Now, I say that to say this. The true Christian cannot lose their salvation. Those who have been bought and purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been called and chosen from the beginning of the foundation of the world, cannot lose their salvation. But these teachers, these ideologies can be very destructive in our lives. They damage churches, they damage fellowships, they damage families. Amen. So we must be aware. Amen. One of the worst characteristics of so many of these that I'm speaking of, and if not the most dangerous, no doubt, are those who previously affirmed the Christian faith, then they shifted, or they totally abandoned it. And those are all around us as well. From the big mega church pastor and leader that we hear about on TV, the small local church pastor in little communities just like ours all over this world, they are ever present. We must be on guard. Amen. We all know people like this. Personally, we know people like this. We know people who have made professions of faith, who've been baptized, have come down front, have done all, checked all the boxes that man can check, but turn from it. We'll address that a little more next week in the second verse of this. Some claim to be not a Christian anymore. Some claim they're still a Christian, but they live a life of absolute sinful rebellion, contradict everything we read in this letter, but say they're still a Christian. This is an ever-present issue, church. And today I'd be neglectful if I went beyond this one verse, although, as you know, we will pull in multiple accompanying verses to this. But I do want to read verse 18 and 19 just to make sure we have the context correct, because as I prepared a message this week and I listened to a couple other people that I admire greatly, most of them went somewhere that you might have thought by looking at the billboard or the sign that we were going to go to and really talk about the Antichrist. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today. I don't think John's spending a lot of time on that in this letter. And verse 19 helps me to show that the contextualization of this verse is accurate. And a little plug for Wednesday night services, as Marty said, if you are coming on Wednesday nights, very, very soon we will be talking much about the Antichrist to come, because Daniel has much to say about him. Amen. That said, let's turn and look at verses 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Let's pray. Father God, we come to your throne this morning. We open your word. We want to drink deeply from these truths that you have given to us, that have been held in perpetuity for all believers, for all time, that we might look at your holy word, that we might examine ourselves in light of that. But more than anything, that, Lord, it turns us to you, that it buffets us and it holds us up, and that you yourself have told us you will be with us, that you have indwelt us. Lord, show us the realities of your word this day. Remove me as this faulty deliverer of your truth, Lord, and just let me speak the words that you would have your people to hear this morning. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We see right off the right at the beginning of this verse, he uses that word children. And we've seen that a couple times in this letter, and we've seen it a couple times in other Bible writers that the Holy Spirit has breathed through. The word paideia means those who are of the family of God. Remember we shared a couple weeks ago, this kind of shift, this is another section where he's saying, this is for you true believers. Now, read in the context of the local church, which it was written to the church of Ephesus. Let me pause there for a minute again. Remember again, I think I shared this a couple weeks ago, the church in Ephesus, think about who some of their pastoral influences were. The Apostle Paul was a pastor there for 3 years. The Apostle John was a pastor there. And y'all get me. Think of that influence and those men that were there that thundered the truth of God to that church. It's amazing. Now, this is a term of endearment as well, and he's speaking to actual Christians here. He said, children, you believers, this is for you. Now, we know in the context of writing to that church, there would have been many unbelievers there, or else he wouldn't have used some of the other language he used throughout this letter. Just as there is in every congregation all across the world this morning, there are believers and unbelievers within the context of the local church. This is specifically to the believers. This language right here is to the believers, and John underscores this is a serious threat, children. A term of endearment. Listen. John underscores the importance by the reminder that it is the last hour. That is, it is part of this present evil age. Church, we've been in the last hour since Jesus' first advent. It's been the last hour for 2,000 years. That's why I added that little still, the last hour, into the title of the message this morning. We are still in that last hour. Amen. We're still there. And it lasts until he returns. We see language in that time period of the end of days, the day of the Lord. Those kind of things tell us that shift in the timing. Let me read with you in Hebrews, just a page or two back. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. We are in the last days. We are in the last hour till the Lord comes back. It says it there in Hebrews. He will return. He has promised he would return. He promised he would come the first time, and he did. He fulfilled all those prophecies about him in the Old Testament. He has promised to come again, and he is not slack on his promises. Amen. And when he comes again, he will destroy his enemies with the breath of his mouth. He will destroy them. And his kingdom will come physically. Now, that's when we could get into a discussion of premillennialism and amillennialism. We may discuss that some as we get into Daniel. And if you're looking at me like, what language are you speaking right now? You'll find out as we look through Daniel a little bit, because it helps explain that. Basically, is a physical kingdom to come when Jesus comes back and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years physically on this earth? Or is the kingdom the time from his first coming to his second coming? That's the difference. That's the distinction. We can talk about that as we go through Daniel. Another plug for Wednesday night services. Since his first coming has not the ramped up action against God increased and continually increasing over this whole time, Christ's first arrival ramped this up. The schemes of Satan and his demons have just continued to get more and more and more throughout time. And the sinfulness of man has seemingly gotten worse. I've discussed with a friend of mine several times of, do you really think it's worse now than it was 2,000 years ago? Or is it just because we see it more because of internet and TV and everything else? My answer to that is yes. I believe it has ramped up, and I believe it is more ever-present for us because we can see instantly what's going on in India. We just turned our phone on and looked. We can see what's going on in some of the most remote places in the world just by doing a Google search on our phone. So we see it, but I do believe it's increasing because the Bible tells us it will increase. Up to the point of crucifying and nailing our Messiah to the tree, we saw it ramp up in his 30 years, and in the 3 years of his earthly ministry, we saw that ramp up and get more and more and more. You may be surprised, though, to hear this is the first time, the first use of this word Antichrist in the New Testament is right here, near the end of the New Testament. It's the first time that word is actually used, that name is actually given. Now, note, this is not the first introduction to the concept, or the first introduction to this man or these men, because John himself says there in this verse, does he not? just as you have heard that he is coming. So just because it's the first time we see it, doesn't mean that it wasn't the first time that they had heard about this Antichrist. He clearly tells us that right there. This verse itself tells us that the church at Ephesus knew of this, knew of the Antichrist, and knew of Antichrist, plural. So they knew of this. Remember, who did I tell you had been a couple of their pastors? You think Paul and John wouldn't have told them about this? You know they did. You know they did. Even as far back as Daniel chapter 7, we have references to the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, we have references to the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 11, we have references to the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 9, I want to read a small section of Daniel chapter 9 for you this morning. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. Then after the 62 weeks of the Messiah will be cut off and leave nothing and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, I'm not going to explain that all to you right this moment, but I'll make my third plug for Wednesday night services, because I will when we get to that in Daniel chapter 9. Do what? Yeah, if it don't happen before then. That part won't. Unless it takes us 3.5 years to get there. We do see reference to a worldly ruler who will stand in opposition to Jesus in these verses, who will lead many astray, and that person is the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist to come. Also of note in Zechariah 11, verses 16 and 17. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing. Seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his right arm and on his right eye. That speaks to his strength and his intelligence. But what does God say? His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. It will be of no use. It will be of no avail eventually, because the Lord will deal with this individual. Yet here in John's epistle, he does refer to that final earthly ruler, that final Antichrist, but his focus is not that specifically, I don't believe, here. His focus is that of the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit that has been in the man against Christ from the beginning. And when you see the word anti, it means usually one of two things: against or in the place of. The Antichrist to come will definitely try to stand in the place of Christ, but he's also against him. The little antichrists that are at work in the world from the time that Jesus first came to now primarily are against, but there are some that rise up from time to time that try to stand in the place of Messiah, are they not? Makes you think of people like Jim Jones. Makes you think of people like David Koresh and some of these people that really capture our attention because of their craziness and for their against Christ attitude. That spirit is at work in men today. That's why it's plural. It's at work today, both to be against and to try to stand in the place of. Often today, though, you could almost say that every unbeliever is an antichrist, because everybody wants to make the Jesus of their own making, their own God, and that God is usually looks an awful lot like them. Verse 19, just to recap verse 19 again, just so we know the context here. It helps to show many of these identified as those who were within the congregation. There were those that looked like they were one of us. There were those that may have taught a Sunday school class, that may have done all these things, and they went out from us. So what are we to do, church? Are we to lose faith because this person that I held in such high esteem left? No. No, we're not. Because our faith is not built on other men. Our faith is based on what God has done for us and in us and through us. Amen. To him be the glory. They were not of us. Those would have been the ones that were in the church. I mean, it's pretty clear. I don't have to explain that too clearly. It helps us identify verse 18, though. Should this discourage us? No. John says we know it's the last hour because this is happening. Should it make us happy that it's happening? Absolutely not. It's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us the closer we are to the individual, it's going to hurt us even more. But he says, it's the last hour. This is foretold. This is going to happen. But guess what? If you're still in the last hour. You haven't missed something. You're still in the last hour. Some of those might think they may have gained some special knowledge. We need to follow them. We need to be, I've already said the Pied Piper once, but that was before service. I told that to Lori when she came in and all the kids were following her. But I'm going to use it again. Thought they're the Pied Piper, and they leave, they've gained some kind of special knowledge. In the first century, they were dealing with Gnosticism, this special knowledge that people said they had gained. People were following them. Don't turn from what God has said. What has he said? Do we take the other approach? Do we say, I know my face, I'm going to stick my head in the sand, plug my ears up, and, you know, not worry about it? Well, no. We must be vigilant. We must stand firm on the truth. Amen. Must be on guard. Amen. Must be willing to call out false teachers and false teachings. Amen. Not in a spirit of hatred, but in a spirit of truth and love. Amen. The purity of the church is at stake. The purity of the church is at stake. Amen. Scripture gives us clarity, and that's the path we want to walk. The path of Scripture. The path of what God has said. As we said, near the end of the age, the Antichrist will rise to power. And he will have much power and much authority. The whole world, except those that are his, will follow him. 2 Thessalonians, this is going to be a pretty extended scripture reading. Just stay with me here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 13. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Did y'all catch that? They're not going to believe, and God said, I'm going to send a deluding influence so they cannot believe, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. I was off a bit, wasn't I? But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. He gives them all this basket. He says, but we give thanks to God for you because God has chosen you for salvation. Praise God. No, the apostasy will come first. No, there's apostasy going on at this very moment and has been since the time of Christ, since before the time of Christ, but the spirit of Antichrist from the time of Christ for 2,000 years, apostasy has been going on. It's been getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Apostasy, in the most boiled down form, means some that once claimed to believe the truth and now has turned completely from it. Key word being claimed. Key word. Church, it's of eternal consequence in what we believe about Jesus Christ. Amen. Of eternal consequence. Amen. Not just a difference of opinion. There are things in the Bible, the amillennial, premillennial thing I mentioned earlier, we can disagree about that and still be in same communion of fellowship. There are many things that we can disagree about. Who Jesus is, we cannot. Amen. He is God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of sins, to be the propitiation, the actual atonement for his people. He rose from the grave. He sits at the right hand of mighty God today. Amen. We cannot disagree on those things and be in fellowship. Amen. those who deny the true Christ, the Christ I just gave to you a little bit of, that's just scratching the surface of who he is. Those who deny the true Christ, we cannot entertain them. We can beg them and plead for them to repent and believe the gospel. It's not to say we throw them out the door. We're going to beg and plead with them, but we cannot entertain those kind of teachings within the body of believers. Amen. The hatred of the true Christ is going to be found in the final earthly ruler to come, but he is present today in Antichrist. False teachers and leaders. I know y'all might think, well, you talk about false teachers and leaders a lot. Yeah, I think I'm called to do that, though. Amen. You call them by name. People don't always do that. Yeah, I know. Don't pat me on the back for it. I believe Scripture clearly tells me to do that. I must warn you. I've shared many times about Joel Osteen. I think most of us just think of him as being a joke anyway. So, many of you are very familiar with Charles Stanley, a man that's highly regarded within the SBC. Many of you may not know about his son, Andy Stanley, who was once on staff there at Charles Stanley Church. Now, there's some theological differences I have with Charles Stanley, but he is, for the most part, stands firm on the finished work of Jesus Christ, okay? His son, Andy, not so much. Andy made headlines a couple years ago for saying we should unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. What? He's made a comment recently, and I wrote it down. He actually tweeted this, and he has since deleted it, but he still believes it. Listen to this. I didn't post it up. I just wrote it this morning. I had to go find it, so I wasn't paraphrasing. This is word for word what he said. The Christian faith doesn't rise and fall on the accuracy of 66 ancient documents. Speaking of the Bible. It rises and falls on the identity of a single individual, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, you can take that second part out about Jesus and say, man, I agree with that. But when you hitch it to what he said before, there's a problem. Because he's saying you cannot trust the Bible. You see the subtleness of that? The mixture of truth with error? You must be on guard for these things, church. And every time I see them and every chance I get, I will call them out to you. If I have to name people by name, so be it. We must be clear and precise in our teaching, our preaching in the church today. We must be diligent in presenting the one true Christ. Pure, true doctrine that must be preached and applied. We must properly discern the times we're in. Too many don't want to talk like this today. They don't. A man proclaiming absolute truth, standing firm on God's word, is described as unloving. Described as too rigid. Described as uncompromising. Like that's a bad thing. Too many today just want to get along with everybody to soften the message, to appease the people. To tickle ears, if we want to use biblical language. And men want their ears tickled. Don't offend, they say. But the truth is paramount, church. We must deliver it in love, but we must deliver it accurately and truthfully. Amen. False teaching must be confronted. False teachers must be confronted. Amen. Hopefully that they would repent of their false teaching. That is our primary purpose in doing so. But we can't stay silent. Our allegiance is to Christ. Our love of the truth. Our love of God. Our love for the souls of the lost world that we are to witness to. Give me men that will stand and do that. That's what this world needs. I'm not going to ask your political affiliations, and I don't really care. I will say you need to vote, but I don't care. Listen to me. The world is not going to change based on who we elect and put in the White House. It's not going to change based on who we put in Congress. The word of truth changes people. And then you see that change in society. And we could discuss, are we too far gone, all those kind of things. I tell you this, we're on the divine timetable that God has set forth. And when it's time for the Lord to come back, he will come back. Amen. Regardless of what we do. Amen. He is coming back at his appointed time. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 9:16. And this charge that Paul felt. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. There's nothing else to preach. I could share stories with you all day long. That's not what God has used as a means to save men. That is not what gives ultimate glory to God. I can give you my testimony and it may move some of you quite a lot. But that's not what saves man. It can be impressionable. It can be good. But the gospel is what the world needs. The gospel is what the individual man needs. The gospel is what this country needs.
Amen.
And the spirit of Antichrist is running rampant.
Amen.
In this country, in this neighborhood.
Amen.
In your communities. Remember in 18, he tells us they knew. Verse 19 tells us they knew and they had left. This could shake people within the church. That could have shook people in the church in Ephesus. These people that had been with them from the beginning, that had appeared saved and they leave. That could shake them, just as it could shake you, guys. It could. It can. But John tells them, children, do not lose heart. You've heard this was going to happen. This shouldn't take you by surprise. People will leave. And not just leave, but some of them will leave and attack the faith, sometimes trying to undermine its truths. Another example I think of, who is not really a Christian leader, but his father is. Some of you may be familiar with John Piper. John Piper has preached. He's retired recently, but a man I thought much of for many years. He's kind of shifted a little bit, and he's not as firm as he used to be. But his son Abraham, of all names, Abraham, because what I'm about to tell you, you're going to be like, man, should name him Ishmael. But anyway, Abraham was raised in the church, had made professions of faith, and today, if you Google him or YouTube Abraham Piper, you will see he posts videos all the time trying his best to tear down the gospel and deconstruct, which that's another key word. Deconstruction of faith is a huge thing going on right now in churches and our young people especially. He posts videos all the time about shooting holes in the faith, shooting holes in the gospel. His father's a very well-known minister. I'm sure there were kids that grew up with him in youth group and went on trips with him and all this stuff, and look at what he's doing now. But the Bible says, do not lose heart. This is going to happen.
Amen. Amen.
We aren't happy that these people left, but we understand it to be something that's spoken about. God has revealed it would happen. But also, this is one of the marks of this age. It tells us where we are. We're still in this age. Don't be surprised. Actually, you're to expect it. That doesn't mean you want it to happen, but you expect it to happen because God has said it will happen. And everybody in here is nodding their head. You've seen it happen. You have seen it happen. Matthew 7:15 is another place that many of us are familiar with as we preached through the Sermon on the Mount not that long ago. Jesus said these words, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Matthew 24:24. Speaking of perilous times, speaking of the end times, Jesus said these words, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Powerful, influential, charismatic, saying just enough truth mixed with error to lead, if possible, the elect away. They will lead many, many away. Not casual. This is real, this is personal, and this is a real battle. But John says, do not lose heart. We said this was going to happen. Sometimes I think we get caught up in thinking, well, I wish I lived in this time period or that time period. Maybe even the fights in the church. Man, I'd like to have been there for that fight. Maybe the time of the Reformation, for those of y'all who are like me that are huge church historians. Man, to be alive in that time period. Or Charles Spurgeon as he fought against the downgrade controversy in the late 1800s. Man, I would have loved to have stood there shoulder to shoulder with him and fought that fight. Guess what, church? God has brought you to this time, this period, for this battle, and we're to stand firm.
Amen.
We're to stand firm. This is our battle. This is our battleground. Will you stand against false teaching? The Antichrist of our day. Don't be dismayed. Don't be intimidated. Stand on his truth. That's what you need to stand on. Stand on his truth. Stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Call out false teaching and trust God. Doing one does not negate the other. Actually, doing one builds up the other. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, as Paul is traveling and he stops and he meets with the elders at the Ephesian church, this very church that this letter, 1 John, is written to, Paul meets with the elders at the beach and he says this to them: "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This warning is throughout the New Testament. Nearly all the New Testament writers speak to it. Jesus spoke about it. False teachers will come in. Be on guard. Don't play the victim. Stand for the one who bought you.
Amen.
Stand for the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. Stand for Jesus.
Amen.
And stand in this place and in this time, because this is where God has put you.
Amen.
This is where He's put you. And this is where He's put me. We're ready for this battle. We're prepared for this battle because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ready for this because He tells us in Matthew 28:20, at the end of the Great Commission, when He's about to ascend, when He's about to leave the disciples, and as we might understandably, we might recognize, they would be dismayed and they'd have been a little bit discouraged when He tells them He's about to leave them. But here's what He says to them in Matthew 28:20, familiar verse to us all: "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ Jesus says, "I will be with you." The Holy Spirit will indwell you, as He's about to send the Comforter when He leaves. He is with you in the midst of this wicked, perverse generation. He is with you in the midst of the Antichrist that surrounds you. He is with you.
Amen.
If in fact you're His. If in fact you're His. As we walk this world, calling sinners to repentance, standing in opposition to the Antichrist of our day, He is with us. He indwells us. In 2 Corinthians 11, I want y'all to hear the page flips there for, you know, effectual pause. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, we read this: "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in a matter about which they are boasting." Kind of confusing. He clarifies: "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if His servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." These Antichrist, let me stop for a second. Let me clarify something else here. The devil does not look like the red guy with the horns and the pitchfork walking around, okay? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He was the most beautiful angel. He was the choir leader in heaven. As I said a few weeks ago, he attracts you with shiny things like a bass. I said that the day Diane thought I said bats. She didn't understand why bats were attracted to shiny things. It's probably just my Hickman County ease coming out. 2 Peter 2:1. "The false prophets also arose from where? From among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." They're in your midst. Considering these things, we get to the practical application piece of this. Considering these things, we should know how to respond. You might think, "Brother, you give me nothing to show me how to respond." Hang with me. We should expect false teachers. We don't have to go looking for them, just like we don't have to go looking for sinful temptations in our life. They are there, and we will stumble upon them, run headlong into them oftentimes. We should not be surprised. God said it was going to happen. When men who formerly preached and proclaimed truth, and whether it be through moral failure, whether it be through falling away, whether it be through slightly altering their teaching, we can say, "Okay, I knew this was going to happen. I'm not happy about it. It doesn't bring me joy. But God told me it was going to happen. So I can have peace knowing that He has said it's going to happen." This is not a surprise to God, nor should it be a surprise to His people.
Amen.
To His children, to His padea. Don't be afraid. Do not be shaken in your faith because of the failure of these men. How do we respond, though? Still haven't given you that yet, have I? How do we respond? Sometimes there are people we deeply admired, even loved, that this happens to. Sometimes it's just prominent people you hear about on the news, or you've heard their name out there. Sometimes it's a small town church leader, and it rocks that small town. We had that happen in this small town not too long ago. Don't question your faith. Don't trust in faith in some other man or woman, for that matter.
Amen.
Now, it will affect you emotionally and intellectually. It will. It will. It does. Cling to Christ. Cling to His truth.
Amen.
Cling to His word.
Amen.
Our faith is built on His blood and His righteousness.
Amen.
And His word.
Amen.
That's what it's built upon.
Amen.
Don't be dismayed when your faith is attacked. That happens too. Faith and repentance are very gifts of God. And if He's gifted you with those gifts, praise God for that.
Amen.
His Spirit dwells in you, if in fact you're His. As we close, I will get to the practical application now, to a very spiritual and supernatural matter. As I've said before, this isn't just sticking your fingers in your ears or burying your head in the sand. Number one, we must understand the times. Understand the times you're in. God isn't surprised. We should not be surprised. And He says in verse 18, this we know, that it is the final hour or the last hour. We know it. We trust it, and we understand it, because God has said it, and we can know it.
Amen.
Now, I pray daily that there's two places in Scripture I can go to that as I've grown and matured in my walk. Two things. I don't pray these verses specifically, but I do bring them to mind in my prayer time. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 is one of those such verses. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters over the sea. Lord, I pray that day comes. And it's coming. It's coming. And in Revelation, I did not put this verse up there. I forgot to put it in PowerPoint, but I wrote it down. This is a verse that if you go to the book of Revelation, and you go to the very end of the book of Revelation, in the closing verses, I'm having a lot of trouble getting to the very last. You think it wouldn't be that hard to get to it since it's the last book and the last verses. Revelation 22, verse 20. This is the Apostle John, the very same apostle we're looking at right now. He says this. He who testifies to these things says, and this is Jesus speaking, yes, I am coming quickly. John's response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Now, I could go on a soapbox here because I know many times I'm thinking, well, I want to see my kids grow up. I want to see my kids get married out. But then what happens? Well, Lord, won't you wait until I have grandkids? There's always a, but Lord, wait, but Lord, wait. It doesn't really matter. He's coming when He said He's coming.
Amen.
We don't know the date and the time and the hour. He's coming, but do you pray that He come? Are you tired of this sinfulness that's all around you?
Amen.
Number two, be discerning. Be discerning. That means understanding what you're hearing, understanding the teaching, understanding these things. Test them as the Bereans against the Word of God. 1 John 4, 1 and 3. I think we quoted this verse last week. Verse is, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Remember what we just said? There's a spirit of the Antichrist at work today. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. Saying it's there then and it's coming forward. But let me stop for just a moment. This is not in my notes, but somebody brought out a very good point to this, and that somebody's Diane. When we were talking about these verses, and it kind of made me think even more deeply on this, that testing the spirits, believe every spirit, but you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses. Listen, the spirit of Antichrist, the demons know that He is the Son of God.
Amen.
But they are not going to confess it.
Amen.
They're not going to confess it. They know. We look back through the biblical record, the gospel narrative, and we see oftentimes, right? It's not your time yet, right? Send us into the pigs. We see how the demons respond. Be discerning. Test. These spirits exist. They lead men astray. They are against Christ. Also makes me think about 2 Timothy. When I think about this sermon, I often go to 2 Timothy. And I know it's written, it's a pastoral letter, but it's applicable to all of us, or else it would not be in the Word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Gird yourself up with the Word of God.
Amen.
Know the truth, and you can see error much more easily.
Amen.
Church history shows us many, many men who have stood in their time, standing on God's Word, using a spirit of discernment. The number two in this practical application, men such as Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, J. Gresham Machen, Martin Lloyd-Jones, R.C. Sproul, who passed away a couple years ago, John MacArthur today. We have had these men as examples throughout history. And we don't stand on them. We stand on Jesus Christ, and we see how he has worked through these men throughout history in their time and their place. And many, many other men whose names we do not know. Much more men that names we don't know. I think I shared with you before that one time J.I. Packer was asked, who's the greatest pastor in the world today? And they were expecting, you know, a Martin Lloyd-Jones or somebody that people knew. He said, he is probably pastoring a small church in the middle of nowhere that nobody knows about, and he is faithful and true to God's Word. He said, we don't know who he is. That was his statement on who the greatest pastor was of his time. Number three, examine your own heart. Examine your own heart in the midst of all this going on. Examine your own heart. Identify that thing in your life that needs to be dealt with, that you may stand more firmly upon the truth. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. I don't know if I put these up there or not. Yeah, I did. 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless. In regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You catch that? These false teachers will be twisting Scripture to make it say what they want it to say. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, don't be surprised. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Rest in that. Know that. Know his truth. And error is much more easy to spot.
Amen.
Lastly, the fourth of this practical application of how we deal with this time. Look heavenward. Look heavenward. Look to your heavenly home. Look to eternity. Look to your citizenship. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Look to that in the midst of this dying and lost generation. Look to that in your own lives. Focus on Christ and on his kingdom. One day you will stand face to face with Jesus. The believer and the unbeliever will stand face to face with him. Nothing will compare to that day. Nothing you've ever experienced on this earth, nothing you ever will experience on this earth will compare to that day.
Amen.
Everything in this life will fade away in the presence of his glory. For the one that doesn't know him will be cast into the lake of fire. But for the believer, for the one that knows him and loves him and trusts in him, oh, glorious day.
Amen.
Oh, glorious day. One more verse as we close. I think I've added this one. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Look heavenward, church. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. Look to him. Focus on him. Live for him. There are many, you've heard said, that says they are willing to die for Christ. I will face a martyr's death But are they willing to live for him daily?
Amen.
Live for him. Be willing to die for him, but live for him. And again, even in the size of our congregation, whether it's two people or whether it's 200 people, maybe the Spirit of God is working on somebody today who has not been his child, but he has called them into that adoptive relationship with him. If that is true of you, if the Lord is calling you to repentance and faith, as I said, the word calls and beckons. It is not my job to elicit an emotional response, to work you up into a frenzy so you'll believe something I said to make you charge down front. But I will share with you, God saves sinners, of which we all are.
Amen.
Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty God, how glorious you are. And Father, as we read these words, it speaks to these antichrists that will come. We see throughout Scripture their ever presence in the first century. And Lord, they have not grown slack over the last 2,000 years, and we know that, and we trust that. As you tell us in Romans 1, things will get worse and worse. As you tell us other places in Scripture, things will get worse and worse. Father, we should not lose hope. We should not lose faith. We should be prepared to stand firmly on your word, come what may. And let us live for you as you lived and died for us. And Father, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, and that you are calling and beckoning to them, Lord God, I ask that you would remove the fence around their heart and remove that heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh so that they would respond to the gospel. Lord God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If everybody would stand, please.
Thank you.